Well, good morning, everyone. We want to look at some of the promises this morning that God made to Abraham and David. We also want to see how they reacted to being given these promises, and then to look at New Testament comments about these promises and how they relate to you and me. So please can we turn first to Genesis and chapter 12, the first promises that God makes to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So the first thing we want to note about these promises here is that they were conditional. Abraham had to do those things in verse 1 so that he would get the promises in verse 2 and 3. He had to leave his homeland, his settled existence in this town of Ur where he was living, and much of his family behind. And he had to trust that God would take him to a nice land. God didn't tell him which land there, did he? It was just, go to a land that I'm going to show you. He had to choose then to trust God and believe the promises in verse 2 and 3, or just carry on doing his own thing. So the promise then, verse 2, that he would become a great nation, that was fulfilled in Israel. God would give him a great name. Well, all Bible readers and many other people have heard of Abraham, or Abraham after God changed his name. Verse 3 says that all families will be blessed in Abraham. And we want to remember that for later when we come to see how that's explained for us in the New Testament. So let's see, what did Abraham do then? Let's read verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So Abraham then chooses to trust God and believe the promises that God gave to him there in verse 2 and 3. And God led him to the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan, as it was called at the time. So let's come into chapter 13. Here he's made his journey, and God is giving him another promise. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northwards and southwards and eastwards and westwards. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So as I said, Abram has now reached the land that God led him to, the land called Israel or Palestine now, but it was Canaan at the time. Verse 15, God said to him, that land is promised to Abraham and to his seed, or his descendants, forever. So God said his seed would have it forever. Well, that still has not happened yet. They have had it on and off over the last 3,500 years. And Abraham himself only ever owned a tiny plot of land for a burial ground for his family. So fulfillment for this promise to him must be in the future. And the Bible teaches a resurrection at the return of Jesus to this earth. And this will be when Abraham is able to inherit the whole land that he was asked to look around him and see it in chapter 13 here. Verse 16 also describes how many descendants Abraham would have. More than can be numbered. We know we couldn't possibly count up all the specks of dust. And we know that the Jews and many of the Arabs are descended from Abraham. Well, let's turn to the chapter we had for our reading then, to chapter 22. And we read with Brother Dave the big test that God gave to Abraham. Would he be prepared to offer up his son as a sacrifice in obedience to God? And we know he was ready to. God sent an angel to stop him from actually killing his son when he had the knife in the air and he was ready to kill his son. Well, let's see then the promises that God gave to Abraham as a result of his obedience. So if we come down to verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham had been ready to do this, and because of his obedience then, God gave him these promises. He'd been willing to obey the task that God had given him to do. And that's explained, isn't it, in verse 16. God says, because you've done this, then I'm going to give you these promises in verse 17 and 18. He will be blessed by God, verse 17. And again, his descendants will be multiplied so they couldn't be counted. And to me, when you go to a beach, you know how much sand there is. And he says, as much as sand is on the seashore, he's going to have children. So many that they really cannot be numbered. But let's think about the promise at the end of the verse 17 and into verse 18. God said, your seed will possess the gates of his enemies. And we can see it says his enemies and not their enemies. So it's talking about one particular seed of Abraham. And in the Bible in medieval times, cities or castles under attack would fall when the attackers took control of the gate. You know, if you were trying to assault the wall, they could defend themselves by either fighting you off or pouring stuff on you. But when you had control of the gate, you could be in charge of who could come in and who could go out. You'd got control of that city. You'd won the victory over that city. So God was saying to Abraham, this single descendant of him would gain a great victory. And we're going to see that explained for us in the New Testament. And again, that single seed in verse 18 would allow all nations to be blessed. And again, we want to see how that's explained for us in the New Testament. So that's a brief look then at some of the promises that God gave to Abraham. We want to have a look, before we move on to David, at how Abraham regarded these promises. Let's turn back please to chapter 15. And when we come to Hebrews 11 shortly, we'll also see how Abraham regarded these promises. He made them a priority in his life. But in Genesis 15, verse 5, we have a promise here and then a reaction of Abraham. Verse 5, and here God brought him, Abraham, outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him. God counted it to Abraham as righteousness. So there's that promise there in verse 5, but we want to see Abraham's reaction in verse 6. And what God thought about it. Abraham believed God, that God would do as he had said, that God was able to do these things for him. And just as he had done in chapter 12, he heard the promise and he made that journey because he believed God. And God said in verse 6 that he counted Abraham's belief as righteousness. That Abraham was counted good or right in God's eyes because he had done this thing. Not that he lived a perfect life and never sinned, but God valued his faith or his belief so highly. So let's please turn on to the second book of Samuel in chapter 7 and see the promises that God made to David. In this chapter, David had offered to build a temple for God. And God had been pleased that he'd wanted to do this thing, but he said that because David was a great warrior, and had much blood on his hands, he wasn't a suitable person to build a temple for God. But he gave him these promises. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So as we said, David had offered to build a temple to God, but he wasn't allowed to. So then God made him these promises. Verse 12, he says, When your days are fulfilled, and when you lie down or sleep with your fathers. So he's talking about the end of David's life, when he's dead and when he's been buried in the ground with his fathers. So God is saying to him that after this then, his son would become king in his place, and God would guide and help him. Verse 13 says his son would build a house or a temple for God, and he would have an everlasting kingdom. Verse 14 though says that God would be his father, which is a strange thing to say for one of David's sons, and we hope the New Testament will explain this for us later. Verse 16 said the kingdom would be established before David. David would see it happen, and it would be on his throne. So this then requires David to be raised from the dead, because the promise started after he had died. It says he would see it happen, it would be on his throne. And David's throne was in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel. And this shows where the kingdom will be that God is going to set up and support. So then how did David view these words of God? We saw Abraham believed. Well, let's come down in the chapter to verse 18. Verse 18, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God.'" And then also verse 28. "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." So David then feels so honoured and so privileged to have these great promises given to him by God. And verse 28 shows he certainly believed God's words, and that they will come true for him and his family after him. And on our way to the New Testament, please can we turn to Psalm 49. To see again how David felt about the promises. Psalm number 49 and verse 14. So in verse 14 he's talking about his enemies, and then he talks about himself in verse 15. Psalm 49 verse 14. "Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol," or the grave. "Death shall be their shepherd. The upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." So David then is sure that God will raise him from the dead, from the grave, as God promised him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the soul there in verse 15 is the same word really as life. God will give him his life again. And we'll see another of David's psalms quoted in Acts chapter 2 in a few minutes. So we want then to turn to the New Testament for comments on Abraham and David, and also on the promises that God made to them. Please can we turn first to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter about faith, about how people acted in their lives who had faith. So it's not about faith sat at home and having an easy time. It's about faith making choices because we believe in God and we want to do as God asks of us. Let's start then by looking at the words about Abraham in this chapter. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." So verse 8 then is the action that Abraham took in Genesis chapter 12. He believed God would take him to a good land, and he allowed God to lead him to that land, and he made that journey. As we said, this chapter emphasizes faith or belief, and that it caused people to take actions or go through hardship in their lives. So verse 9 tells us that Abraham lived in a tent or a tabernacle all his life. He didn't indulge himself in local society. Instead, verse 10, he put God's promises and the hope of owning the whole land first. And let's come down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So Abraham is included in this group, in this all, at the start of verse 13. He died believing that God would give him the promises. But because he wanted a part in those promises, he made himself a stranger on the earth. Even with all his wealth, he didn't settle into local society or make alliances with those around him. Verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So this then is the attitude that was seen in Abraham. Verse 14. He chose to leave his comfortable city existence behind it in Ur. And then verse 15. Through his life, prefer to trust in God than to go back to life's luxuries. He could have gone back to Ur and thought, yes, this is a nice place to live. But he wanted the promises God had made to him. Verse 16 said he looked forward to God's kingdom that's prepared for when Jesus returns to the earth. And that verse 16 talks about a heavenly country. It's called heavenly in that verse because God is in control of it, not because it's in heaven itself. We've already seen, haven't we, in the promises to Abraham and to David, Abraham's promises related to the land of Israel when he travelled to it, and David's to Jerusalem and his throne in Jerusalem. So it was nothing about going to heaven, it was that God was in charge and God was going to set this up from heaven on the earth. So verse 17 then. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So this part was not explained to us in Genesis 22, but Abraham trusted that if he had killed his son Isaac, that God would have raised him from the dead there and then, as verse 19 says. But let's just come down to the end of the chapter, verse 39. A summary of all these people in Hebrews 11. Verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. So as verse 13 had already said, Abraham and the others did not receive the promises being fulfilled in their lives. But here we start to hear about how these promises can relate to us. Verse 40 says that we can share in these promises in the future with Abraham, David and the others in this chapter. And verse 40 also says that Abraham and David will receive their promises in the future when they are made perfect. So please can we turn back to the Acts, Acts and chapter 2. So this is the very early preaching of the apostles in Jerusalem, just after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Peter is giving a talk to show how important Jesus is in the purpose of God to the Jews in Jerusalem, assembled from all over the Roman world. Well, let's just have a look at what he says in verse 25. So this is again about the faith and the belief of David, really. Verse 25. For David says concerning him, concerning Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or again the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. So this is just to back up then David's trust and confidence in God's promises, and especially in the resurrection. Verse 26 says, my flesh will dwell in hope. He knew he would be unconscious in the grave, but he also knew that God would wake him up, as he had promised in 2 Samuel 7, and bring him back to life. And verse 27 tells us that the Holy One would also be raised before he started to corrupt in the grave. So David then understood that Jesus would be raised from the dead by the power of God. Please can we turn on to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Which is page 1162 if you're on one of these Bibles from the back. Page 1162, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal. So this then is the vision and the attitude that helped Abraham and David live their lives when things got tough for them. The unseen things then are God and his promises. So that is what Abraham and David trusted in, and what we should trust in too. So please can we turn on to the next book, the book of Galatians. Galatians and chapter 3. Page 1171. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3 verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So Paul says then that Jesus is that single seed mentioned in the promise in Genesis 22, the one who was going to take the gate of his enemy, win that great victory. And elsewhere in the New Testament we are shown that the victory that Jesus won was over temptation, sin and death. Well, Genesis 22 said to us that all nations were going to be blessed in him. And we know in Abraham 2, earlier than that in chapter 12. But let's have a look at verse 14 of Galatians 3. Verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the promises to Abraham then are not just for him and his descendants, the Jews, but we see it's through faith. We have to believe and understand about God so that we can also share in these promises with Abraham and with David and with all the faithful from the Bible. Let's read from the end of the chapter as well, verse 26, Galatians 3 verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So verse 26 then says that we can all be sons of God or children of God. We can be adopted into God's family through our faith. Faith is really important and will affect our attitudes and our actions, as we saw in some of those examples in Hebrews chapter 11. But also in verse 27 through to 29, it talks about baptism. Now that baptism with our faith can make us heirs to the promises. Baptism is into the name of Christ to become a Christian. And this faith and baptism makes the promises to Abraham and David promises to you and me if we do these things. Please can we turn on towards the end of our Bible to the first book of Peter. First letter of Peter, chapter 1. page 1219. See what Peter says about the promises that are were given to Abraham and David and that are in store for us too, if we have faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter says then in verse 3 that Jesus' resurrection was vital to us becoming heirs, having this inheritance waiting for us. We can share in the promises to Abraham and David through the resurrection of Jesus. It's kept in heaven for us now, in verse 4, but it will be revealed on the earth in the future, as verse 5 says. It's going to be revealed in the last time. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, then Abraham, David, and you and me can also be when Jesus returns, if we have died by then. So now is a good time to compare God's promises with man's promises, to think about those points that Peter makes in verse 4. He says God's promises are imperishable. They always stay the same. They don't deteriorate. They don't fade away. They're undefiled. They won't spoil. They're unfading. Again, they keep their value. They never deteriorate. And they're kept in heaven. They're safe and secure. God is in control of them. God will bring them to us if we have that faith in him. And we know that with men, they make promises, and they may well mean to keep them, but they can break them over time, or their ability to keep them fails if they grow old, or they die, or the things that they promise lose their value because, you know, we want the next phone or the next mobile, whatever it is, the next laptop. So God's promises are so much better and so much more secure and lasting and valuable than the promises that man makes. So can we turn on to the next chapter, 1 Peter and chapter 2, and see what Peter has to say here in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So it's this picture of a before and after, really. We had no hope. We are now God's people. Through Jesus' work, we can now be in God's family, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. But we can see how Peter says to us in verse 9, we should tell others about the great hope that God has given to us. Well, can we turn on to the next letter of Peter, 2 Peter and chapter 1. Just a couple of pages on. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So God then has showed us in his word how great his promises are. Peter says they are precious promises, and very great promises too, compared to what is on offer to us in the world around us. There's so much more that God promises to us. Peter says in verse 4 that we can be partakers of the divine nature. We can be made like God once Jesus returns and sets up the kingdom. And verse 4 says we can escape corruption. We can escape from permanent death, which is God's punishment for our sins. we can be raised to life or given eternal life in God's kingdom. So God then has kept some of his promises already, like making Abraham a great nation and his seed taking the gate of the city when Jesus defeated sin and death. But what about the rest of the promises? How can we be confident that God will keep the rest of his promises? Well, can we just turn back for our last reference to Acts chapter 17, page 1117, actually 1116 and 1117. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. So Paul here is giving a talk to people in Athens about the God that he worshipped and trying to show them he was so much superior to the false gods around him. Verse 30 of Acts chapter 17. He says, "The times of this ignorance when men were worshipping these false gods, God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So Paul says then that we can trust God's word that he will keep his promises due to the resurrection of Jesus. That resurrection has shown that Abraham and David can be raised. And so can people like you and me if we believe and are baptized. And as Jesus is to be the king on David's throne, then so can all the promises that relate to God's kingdom and the land of Israel and everlasting life. So this then should encourage us to look at our lives and see whether we want to be a part of these great things that God has planned for the earth. If you do, then you need to read God's word, the Bible, to find out more. God's promises are sure and certain, and you and me can share in them.